Well, good morning to everyone. I can't say it enough how wonderful it is to be here assembled with you all today. And I know we have many members who are out traveling, and we want to keep them in our thoughts and prayers. And we do also want to keep in our prayers of what happened in Texas over the weekend. Such a tragedy, such a surprise to so many. And if you're not familiar with what took place, it was a tremendous flood that within an hour rose like 26, 27 feet and wiped out many homes, mobile parks, and it even took away a camp of children, and they haven't found them yet. And so we want to keep that in our thoughts and prayers. The song that we just sang, Let Him In, is so important to our lesson this morning. And we want to remember that Jesus is our friend and that He is the one that defends our soul. And so we want to let Him in to our lives. This morning, our lesson is simply titled, Overcoming Loneliness. And I want to remind us all that this is a very important message. And it really does apply to pretty much everybody. I want to define loneliness beginning simply by looking at the idea that loneliness is it's a noun, and it refers to the state of feeling. And remember that, feeling lonely. Merriam-Webster dictionary defines it simply as being without company. And they give an example of a man without his wife and children. He can be lonely. And we want to talk about the kinds of loneliness. There's actually two kinds of loneliness. There is the physical loneliness. And when we think about physical loneliness, the example might be, in fact, a businessman who is traveling across the country, and he's leaving his wife and his children alone at home, and he's left the community that he knows, the city that he's familiar with, and he goes off to a state somewhere that where he's not even familiar with anybody, doesn't know anybody, and he gets a hotel room, and while he's in that hotel room, he feels lonely. That's a physical kind of loneliness. There could also be a kind of loneliness that isn't a choice. This man made a choice to do this business trip, but there's a kind of physical loneliness that we can experience that isn't really our choice. For example, when our spouse dies, and we will feel that loss, that loneliness can stick with us. In fact, it's so powerful that sometimes when a spouse dies, soon later the other spouse dies. And part of that is because of their loneliness, because of their yearning and longing for that relationship. You don't have a choice there. And loneliness can overtake you. And, you know, even in the sense of being in prison and in a solitary confinement, it's not your choice. Maybe you made the wrong choice to get there, but you'll feel that loneliness. And so that's one kind of loneliness. The kind of loneliness that we'll focus on mostly today is the spiritual loneliness, right? Feeling loneliness in our souls is what that's all about. Feeling it in our souls. Now, have you ever been in a crowd of people and you just feel out of place? Loneliness, right? Have you ever felt that no one really understands you, that no one really cares about you? You know, the handshakes that you receive from friends and family, the hugs maybe that you receive, they feel really good for the moment. They satisfy that loneliness for the moment, but soon they fade away and that feeling of loneliness returns, right? That feeling that no one seems to understand. Those are feelings of loneliness that can really disrupt a person's life. You know, we words of encouragement that we receive from one another. If we're suffering from loneliness, they go into our ears, but that feeling of solitude soon returns. And as I said, this is an important subject for the church for many reasons. I have here the Surgeon General, the loneliness epidemic, it's titled. Americans, he says, face loneliness and social isolation according to an advisory by the United States Surgeon General. The report, it's called Our Epidemic of Loneliness and Isolation. The U.S. Surgeon General advisory sounds a much needed alarm. Loneliness and social isolation are not mere inconveniences. They are destructive forces that threaten our lives. Young people today, more than any other generation, are feeling loneliness and isolation for no reasons, no good reason, other than their absence from the influence of God. And all the technology, the things that are behind this. And I want to assure you today that from personal experience, I know what loneliness is. I'm kind of an expert. And so for God's people, I can assure you that overcoming loneliness feelings is something that we can all achieve. And I mentioned that, you know, I have personal experience, and I may have talked about this before. Quite frankly, not very many people, even in my own family, we don't talk. But I want to explain this when I say I'm kind of an expert, because as a young child, I grew up, and every time that I was at home from the age of, you know, second grade up through junior high school, I literally would come home from school. If I wasn't out, I was in. And if I was in, as I was in my bedroom. If I was in my bedroom, I was in my closet. I spent years and years in a closet. And the reason I did that was for fear of being hurt by my father. My father could find excuses for the belt, the razor strap, in just about anything, a sound, a noise, a pen drops, it doesn't matter. And so that was a hard time. Now, let me say that my father was a great provider. We had clothes on our back, we had a roof over our head, we had food in our bellies, and we had an excess of things. He provided many things, so it wasn't all bad. He just was never taught a godly way to raise children without bringing them to wrath. And because of that time, I came out into society as an older person, unable to deal with other people, always feeling like I was abandoned, alone, nobody cared about me, nobody really loves me, no matter how many times I was told, until a certain time came. And what that time was when I learned the spiritual reality from God's Word. The spiritual reality that I am never alone, that Jesus Christ is always with me, that God is always with me, the Holy Spirit is always with me. And in a very short time, I went from sitting on a couch holding my wife's hand thinking, I'm alone, to embracing the love and embracing the mercy, embracing the grace of God. And so it does change. And I want to be clear that I am not saying in any way, shape, or form that being a Christian exempts you from the feeling of loneliness. It does not. Loneliness is not a new thing. It all comes to all of us sooner or later. Friends pass away, family passes away, spouses pass away, the treasured loved ones that we have. Our society has become more and more dependent upon impersonal electronic game machines that replace the personal relationships, right? Cell phones that have replaced the eye-to-eye contact that we need so desperately. Marriages that have failed and failed and failed again have become personal epidemics. My goal today is to provide through the Scriptures, the reality of how we can overcome loneliness. The truth by God, which will teach us to accept and enable ourselves through Christ through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. And we can learn some examples. I want to just look at some examples, three examples of how loneliness affected many people. There's many examples. And I want to begin with Jeremiah. Right? Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Why? He was known as the weeping prophet because he was burdened with the job of bringing destructive, damning messages to the tribe of Judah. His job came from God, and he was separated from his own people because of the messages that he had to give them. Their unrepentant idolatry allowed the Babylonians to besiege and plunder and burn and destroy Jerusalem. Solomon's temple, which stood for 400 years, was burned to the ground. And the prophet Jeremiah was an eyewitness to these events. Many people believe that he wrote the book of Lamentations. I'm one of them. And he wrote it because of what occurred in Judah and Jerusalem. Think of Lamentations here in chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. What does he say? He says, remember my afflictions and roaming in the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. And they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. You know, those words, wormwood and gall, those words, they are figurative words of bitterness, of anguish. Those words of destruction. And those words are powerful to the minds of the Jews. And yet, he says, I have hope. He's alone. He's been separated from his people because of the message God laid upon his shoulders. And he says, I have hope. He has hope because of God's mercies. He said that. God withheld destroying utterly Judah because his compassions fail not. And he says every morning they are new because God is faithful, because he is his portion. And think about those words. He, you are my portion. The Lord is his portion. Every morning he wakes up anew. Maybe every morning he wakes up hoping that God won't give him another heavy message to give. But every morning he can wake up and he has hope because of his God. And even though he experiences loneliness and separation, even abandonment, the words of Jeremiah, he's telling us that God is his portion. He doesn't have to have that connection. He doesn't have to have possessions. He doesn't have to have a wonderful place to live and a comfortable pillow for his head, because God is everything. God is his portion. God satisfies him completely with the things that God provides. Jeremiah obviously experienced loneliness and separation, abandonment, solitude. But when you think about this, he's not the only one. You know, David, King David, in Psalm 16 at verse 5, in the Christian Standard Version, he says, Lord, you are my portion, my cup of blessings. You hold my future. Those are words from King David. That wasn't part of the lesson. And I know I'm going to get in trouble here because I'm going to chase a little rabbit. And I know my wife, she warned me, you start chasing rabbits and I'm going to get up and start yelling, rabbit, rabbit, rabbit. And I apologize, it'll probably take a little time to think this through, but you know, you think about David. He had everything. He had everything. He was the commander of a great army. He was in the house of Saul. He had everything. He had love and respect from people. But as a commander, he lost it all. As a friend to Saul, he lost it all. David was chased by Saul. Think about that. For many years, a fugitive, he spent many moments alone. David himself, in Psalm 102, he says, I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. I'm like an owl in the desert. I awake like a sparrow alone on the housetop. That was David. In Psalm 142, I believe verse 4, he says, look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. Clear, vivid depictions of loneliness. And yet, David said those words, oh Lord, you are my portion, you are my cup, my blessings, and you hold my future. So David experienced loneliness. Going back to Jeremiah, in chapter 15, right? Jeremiah, he speaks to the Lord. He says, I do not sit with the assembly of mockers. I didn't rejoice. I sat alone because your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. That's what he said. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? This text tells us that he was alone. He wasn't able to be received by his own people. And the land of the hand of the Lord, he says, it filled me with indignation. That filled me with the messages of wrath to come. Like Babylonian captivity, the destruction of Jerusalem, the destroying of the temple. His eyes were going to see those things. And it was all because of the people, the stiff-necked people of Judah. And he was alone in this message, in this fight. And listen, when he said that you have filled me with indignation, he's not saying that I'm angry with you, God, that I'm angry with the people. He's just, the indignation represents the messages that he had to deliver, the messages of condemnation and destruction. Jeremiah's faithfulness in delivering these messages from God, even though he experienced profound loneliness, separation due to his prophetic calling, he was rejected from the people. And yet Jeremiah's loneliness turned to hope. And two scriptures, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10 and 11. Just wonderful scriptures. Here's God, and he's speaking to Jeremiah, and he says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you. Listen, and cause you to return to this place. He's giving him hope. He's letting Jeremiah know, I'm with you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to bring you home to Jerusalem. And he says, I know my thoughts toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil. Thoughts, he says, to give you a future and a hope. So he's not alone, and he knows God is with him. And that's how he was able to carry on in such dire circumstances. By those words, Jeremiah was comforted by the future prophetic words of God, filled with hope and assurance that he was never, never alone. Next, think about Elijah. Elijah, of course, we know him. And you think about Elijah here in chapter 18 and 19. So there's a challenge in chapter 18 that Elijah faces. Ahab, he calls all the prophets of Baal, the 450 prophets of Baal, and all of Israel, he gathers them all together. And all Elijah faces the people and says, you know, why do you have trouble between the two? If God is God, follow him. If Baal is Baal, follow him. And the people, They all fell down. They answered nothing there at that point in time. They just watched and listened. So Elijah sets up a test between the prophets of Baal and God. And what he does is he says, you go and you get two bulls and you choose the one you want and give me the other one. And you put that bull, you cut it up, you put it on your altar and you pray to your God Baal to come and just destroy that altar. And so they did. They cut up the bull, they put it on the wood. They prayed all morning. They're shouting to Baal, oh Baal, oh Baal. Nothing. Later in the afternoon, after they've been poked literally by Elijah, maybe your God is asleep, maybe he's on a vacation, a trip. And so they began to cut themselves and the blood is gushing forth. Nothing happened. No word from Baal. Just dead silence. And so then Elijah, he at the right time for the offering, he sets up the wood and the bull. He cut it up, put it on the wood. He takes 12 stones that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. He's got an altar there. And he three times he has the people come with great barrels full of water and you dump it there three times, just soak that animal, that soaked the wood, soaked everything. And he even said the trench around it was filled with water and he cried out to the God of Israel. And fire came down from heaven and consumed everything. It consumed the wood, it consumed the stones, the dust, it licked up the water. And the people fall on their face and they say, the Lord, He is God. The Lord is God. And so they took the 450 prophets of Baal and they took them down to the brook Kishon and he executed them. But now we turn over to chapter 19. We turn to chapter 19. And in chapter 19, we see that Jezebel, she calls for the life of Elijah. And he ran for his life, a whole day's journey out into the wilderness. And it tells us that he sat under a broom tree and he prayed there that he might die. That seems such a drastic thing for somebody that has just defeated the prophets of Baal. Turn the eyes of the people, at least temporarily, back to God. So you got to wonder, why would he go out there and why would he want to die? Well, what does he say? The Lord, he says, it is enough now. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. And so what happens? He's laying there under that broom tree, and he's alone. And what we read about is that Elijah has sent an angel, and that angel provided him with a cake for food and a jar of water. Two times this happens, verses 5 and 7. And the angel instructs Elijah to go out and spend 40 days and 40 nights traveling to Horeb, the mountain of God. And we read that Elijah went into a cave and the word of the Lord came to him while he was there. And he's on that mountain, and the word of the Lord comes, and it says, what are you doing here, Elijah? This is verse 9 and verse 13. What are you doing here? Elijah answered exactly the same thing. Elijah says, I have been very zealous for the Lord of God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And they seek to take my life. He's alone, feeling that loneliness, that deep sorrow. And he's instructed to stand on the opening of that mountain before the Lord. And the Lord passes by, he passes by with a great strong wind, and he's not in the wind, with a great earthquake, and he's not in the earthquake, and with great fire, and he's not in the fire. We read that in verse 12. And then a still small voice. And that's the voice that we need to listen to. That still, small voice. He's instructed to go into the wilderness of Damascus to anoint Hazael as king over Syria, Jehu as king over Israel, and take Elisha as his next in line as a prophet. And then verse 18. Look at verse 18. What does he say? Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. This is the revelation from God to Elijah. You're not alone. There's 7,000 prophets out, 7,000 out there who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. And so God made that clear. He makes that clear to Jeremiah. He makes that clear to Elijah. He made it clear to David. And I'm hoping that it's being made clear to us. Elijah felt alone. He felt alone, worthy of death. But that feeling was not reality. Because God, when he was alone under that broom tree, God fed him and gave him water. When he felt so alone that he wanted to die, God showed him, you're not alone. The reality is that the Lord our God is with all the saints from the past to the present. He's always there. Another example, of course, is found in Jesus. Jesus, while he was on the earth, he felt loneliness in his humanity. Think of that. Imagine the loneliness that he felt. And for good reason. It was the result of his own people, his own countrymen, even his own family, who would not accept him, would not deliver, would not understand or appreciate him. The loneliness for Jesus was a reality as he walked the earth. John tells us in the book of John chapter 7 and verse 5 some of this truth. Even his brothers did not believe him. You know, think of Mark chapter 6 and verse 4. Mark tells us that Jesus' own people were offended by him. And Jesus affirmed that when he said a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own people, his own relatives, his own family. Jesus was alone in this mission that he had. Imagine being rejected by your own people, the people that you grew up with, the people that had no problem with you until this point in time. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, it tells us Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Imagine. You know, he came down from heaven to seek and save us, the lost, them. What about those so-called respected Jewish leaders? Right? They shunned Jesus out of jealousy. They wanted to stone Jesus to death because they rejected him. They rejected the chief cornerstone. We read that in 1 Peter 2 and 7. And they falsely, these Jewish leaders falsely accused Jesus of many, many things. You know, they said he was a glutton and a wine bibber in Luke 7:34. They accused him of perverting the nation and forbidding people to pay taxes to Caesar. All lies. All lies. Jesus didn't pervert the nation. He tried to save the nation. And he said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and unto God that which is God. He never taught those things. And yet he was left and abandoned by many, many, many of his own people. A blasphemer because Jesus was the Son of God, made himself God. John chapter 10 verse 13. They hated the very one that came down from the glory of heaven to reach out to them and to seek and save them. Think of those things. And Jesus alone in the garden in Gethsemane, we see that Jesus was the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, Isaiah 55 verse 3. Jesus, he prays three times in this garden. Three times, the record tells us that. And he tells Peter, James, and John, who he took with him, he says, stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further down, and he fell on his face and he prayed. Matthew chapter 26. And each time he went back to Peter, James, and John, they were asleep. Even with them beside him, they were asleep. He was alone. Jesus knew that he was alone in what was about to happen to him. And he knew that it was no longer possible for any man to be of any help to him. The hour of watching and praying has come to an end. It has passed, and the enemy was at hand. And if that's not enough, Jesus was forsaken by those apostles, those disciples. The disciples forsook him, even though they were the ones who claimed that they would just be with him even to death. Peter, even if I would die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples, Matthew 26, verse 35. Peter denied him three times. We read about that in Luke 22. The disciples, Mark records that Jesus, when he was arrested, they all forsook him and fled, Mark chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus stood alone in front of Pilate. It wasn't Jesus with all his disciples behind him, supporting him. It was Jesus alone in front of Pilate when he was arrested. And when Pilate was contemplating whether to let Jesus go or to Barabbas go, and the crowds were shouting, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate, of course, did that very thing. And then, if that's not enough, then we have the loneliness on the cross. Forsaken by man. He faced that, his cross. He faced his cross alone. Not my cross, not your cross, his cross. And after 6 hours of agony upon that cross, fulfilling all the prophecy, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was left alone, feeling the anguish, feeling the pain, feeling the sins of the whole world. Our sin debt was paid on that cross. Jesus alone was able, he alone was willing to sacrifice himself so that we could be redeemed through the blood, so we would never ever again be alone. And the good news here is in every case, Elijah or Jeremiah, David, Elijah, Jesus, in every case, God was with them. Every case. He promised to all who are saved that he would never leave, never forsake. And by that truth, every child of God has the ability to overcome the feelings of loneliness, that not the reality, because they are feelings. Because the reality is he is with you and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember in the book of Deuteronomy that was read in your hearing, and the Lord said, he is the one who goes before, Moses said, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Indeed, the hour is coming, Jesus says, and has now come, that you will all be scattered, each to his own, and leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Those are the words of Jesus, and those are the words that should comfort us and raise us up out of the pit of loneliness. I want you to think about this. Him on the cross. Hear those words and how powerful they are. There's good news. Every soul here can come to Jesus in faith. They can obey the gospel. And three wonderful things will happen. Number one, when you're baptized into Christ, your body becomes the temple of God. His spirit will dwell within you. You know, you're never alone, because not only is Jesus with you and God, your spirit, the Holy Spirit, is with you. And number two, happy to say, You'll be able to say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You can say that of yourself because it would be true. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. You're never alone because you have Christ in you. And number three, the knowledge that wherever you go, Jesus is there. He's with you. No matter where it is, in a closet. He said in Matthew 6 and verse 6, you can go into your room, shut the door, and pray, and the one who hears in secret will reward you openly. God hears you even if you're in a shut room. And listen, once that happens, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, neither height nor death nor any other created thing shall separate you to be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Those are great promises. Then speaking to members of the church, think of this. What can we do to overcome this feeling of loneliness? Well, number one, when we think about this, every soul here can come to Jesus in faith. And we overcome loneliness by listening to that still small voice, experiencing those wonderful emotions that come from knowing that God is always with us. Listen to His voice. We know what God has said. We read His word and His voice will confirm you are never alone. You take time to meditate on God's word. The Apostle Paul, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, if there are any good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And that's how we come closer to God. That's how we hear that small voice. Listen, phrases like Isaiah 41:13. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Hebrews chapter 13. Isaiah 41, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Wonderful text. Meditate on these words. Put them in your heart and your mind. Allow God to prove that He is always right, that He is always with you. You remember, you're never, never alone. Remember, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. You can cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Secondly, go to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Turn to them for support. We know that God is all sufficient, but in His all sufficiency, He uses us to help us. You know that the New Testament in the Bible uses the word saint. Did you know that every time that word saint is used, with the exception of Philippians chapter 4 verse 21, they're all plural. Every time you look at the New Testament, it's always the saints, the saints, the saints. And that reason is because God has a great number of support systems within His church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and at verse 25, tells us that the saints must care for one another. Galatians 6 and 2, We bear one another's burdens. We esteem others greater than ourselves, Philippians 2 and 3. And we pray for one another, James chapter 5 and verse 16. And we comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14. That's our job. And finally, we address anyone here today that is not in Christ. Anyone who has not obeyed the gospel yet. Right? If you're here and you haven't accepted the Lord's invitation, you'll never be able to fill that loneliness. And there's a reason. I want to explain this. God created in us an empty place in our hearts, a space where Jesus alone can fill. Solomon wrote that God has put eternity in their hearts. Ecclesiastes 3 and 11. There is a space in your heart that yearns for God. That yearns to get out of the sinfulness of this world. That knows that there's something more and more great that God can provide through Jesus. The psalmist says, as a deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. Inside of us, we have that yearning. Only Jesus can fill that empty space. And we need to know this, that accepting the invitation of Jesus, that the person you're accepting that from knows you, knows every sorrow, knows every need. He knows you inside and out. He literally knows you better than you know yourself. Hebrews chapter 14. And at verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Until you make the choice to follow Jesus, to obey that small voice, let him into your heart, you'll always have that emptiness, that loneliness, and those feelings. You know, for people, moments of loneliness will happen. And even not of our choice, but, and that's okay. That's going to happen to all of us. I already said that. But when we find ourselves lingering in the house of loneliness, in other words, we're there a lot, the truth is that kind of loneliness is a choice. And it can be resolved by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, by letting him in. We read that song, let him in. Let him in. Very, very powerful message. And that kind of loneliness is a choice that we can choose to obey the gospel and lose the primary purpose of loneliness, and we can be raised up and edified, or we can continue to try to use our own resources, which are inadequate and inept. Anne Frank, she wrote this in 1944 in her memoirs. And we all know who Anne Frank was, a Jewish family fleeing from the tyranny of Germany, fleeing for their lives, living in a closed, hidden room in a house for years and years. And she wrote this: nearly every morning I go to the attic, and from my favorite spot on the floor, I look up at the blue sky. As long as this exists, and I may live to see it, this sunshine, these clouds, cloudless skies, as long as this exists, I cannot be unhappy. Brethren, friends, let me say this with complete authority. We have something far greater than the blue sky, but then far greater than the clouds, far greater than all of creation. Listen, what we have is Jesus. For the brethren who are in Christ, in your hearts, even the storms may come and he will calm the storm. Even when the world around you crumbles, he is greater than that blue sky. He is the light from on high. He is the world light that encourages us and lifts us up. We can look beyond the bleak, lonely circumstances and turn our hearts towards Jesus, looking into the face of Jesus through the Word of God. And we can listen to Him, that still small voice. And we can learn about thoughts of peace, learn about thoughts of good things, the future and the hope that is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can know with certainty that when you start to feel lonely, you can turn to Him, meditate, pray, and you'll know that He is with you to help you through those feelings. You can call on Him any time of the day. And listen to me, if you're here today with us and you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're left alone to your own resources. As I said, they're inept. They're unable to help you to fight against sin, to fight against the feelings of loneliness, it just can't be done. Many people try to fill that void with eating, with drinking alcohol, with doing drugs, playing games, counselors, self-help books, none of which can actually do the job. But right now, you have a choice within yourself. You can do it yourself, you can go it alone, or you can accept Jesus and be the recipient of the greatest gift that man has ever received, to the power, his resources. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have life more abundantly. John chapter 10, verse 10. And you can receive that gift today. Jesus came to give you life, life more abundantly, life everlasting. He is now waiting for you to make a decision. He's at that door. He's knocking and he just wants you to open the door and let him in. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Be added to the church. And from this day forward, you'll never be alone. Well, I hope this message was one of encouragement to both the saved and the unsaved. We have a song of invitation, song number 810. That song is Almost Persuaded. You've heard the gospel. You know about Jesus. You know he wants you to let him in. He wants you to be baptized into him so that you can receive all the blessings that come with that and to receive the salvation of your soul through his blood and to be part of his family here on earth that will one day be taken to heaven. Almost persuaded is not enough. If you have a need this day, whatever that need is, whether that need is to repent of your sin or to be baptized into the church, now is the time. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's calling unto you. Come unto me, all ye that are heavily labored and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That's what Jesus asks. Will you do that now? If so, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.